But it is good to see you this morning. I want to begin our time by reading just a passage of Scripture, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into God's Word and worship around God's Word together this morning. I want to begin by reading from Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. Jesus is speaking here, and listen to His words. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against them, against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Would you pray with me? Lord, we come to You. We thank You for our time together, a time around Your Word. We pray, God, that as we dive into Your Word together this morning, as we worship around and through Your Word, You would speak to our hearts. Especially this morning on Mother's Day, I pray that You'd speak to our mothers. They have a heavy burden upon their shoulders of raising children, of making sure their homes are that they serve in their homes in a Christ-honoring way. God, they have a heavy burden upon them. May they be lights of the gospel. May they be the light of Christ in their homes and to the lives of their children and the lives of their family. So we pray for them today. As we dive into Your Word, we pray that You would speak to our hearts, each one of our hearts, not just our mothers, but every one of our hearts, about what it means to be a true follower of Christ. And how, if we're not careful, we can think we possess something that possibly we do not. So, Lord Jesus, speak to us through Your Word. Holy Spirit, move in our hearts, direct us, and lead us to respond to Your Word in a way that is God-glorifying and in a way that is good for our souls. So, Lord Jesus, we thank You for meeting with us. We thank You for what You're going to show us this morning through Your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible with you where you are this morning, and I hope that you do, I want to invite you to begin by opening up to Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 16, and then just a few moments after that, we're going to go over to Matthew chapter 27 and look at verses 1 through 10. This morning, I want to begin by just sharing with you about a genre of literature known as tragedy. If you know anything about literature, you know there are different genres that are used to tell stories and tell of different events, and one of those genres is tragedy. And tragedy is centered on and focused on a hero who is brought down by his or her own greed, their own flaws. And those flaws can be ordinary human flaws like greed or overambition or even the excess of love, honor, and loyalty. And in any tragedy, we start with the tragic hero, usually in his prime. And the hero is successful, respected, and happy, but he has some tragic flaw that will ultimately cause his downfall. And usually the plot of the story follows a gradual descent from greatness to destruction. It's especially important that the hero end up isolated from all of his friends and companions. And normally in a tragedy, by the time we reach the end of the story, we feel deep sadness and pity for the hero. But we also can sometimes feel a sense of understanding. The story of tragedy warns us against the ordinary flaws that brought down the hero and warns us not to be watchful for those own flaws in our own life so that we don't go the way of the hero in the story. If I were to tell you of a modern day tragedy or a modern form of tragedy, it would probably be the movie Citizen Kane. The tragic hero dies at the very beginning of the story rather than at the end, and the rest of the movie is all about trying to piece together the complex life that led to his tragic downfall. In the movie Citizen Kane, you see Charles Foster Kane grow from a carefree young boy into an ambitious young newspaper man, and from there into a bitter old miser. And over the course of the film, Kane is brought down by his own greed and ambition. But turning to the Bible, specifically within the Gospel of Matthew, there is a tragedy that we read of here in Matthew chapter 26 and 27. And that is the spiritual tragedy of Judas. Now, I know this is an interesting passage to study and look at here on Mother's Day, but I believe God has a word not just for mothers from this passage, but for everyone joining in this morning. As we think about Judas, I'm grateful for the wonderful book, 12 Ordinary Men, written by John MacArthur. And in that book, MacArthur gives all kinds of details about the lives of the 12 disciples of Christ. A lot of the information I'll share with you about Judas and who he was and about his life comes from that wonderful book. Actually, in the beginning of that book, MacArthur actually writes about Judas. He says this. He says, "The other 11 apostles are all great encouragements to us because they exemplify how common people with typical failings can be used by God in uncommon, remarkable ways. Judas, on the other hand, stands as a warning about the evil potential of spiritual carelessness, squandered opportunity, sinful lusts, and hardness of heart. Here was a man who drew as close to the Savior as it is humanly possible to be. He enjoyed every privilege Christ affords. He was intimately familiar with everything Jesus taught. Yet he remained in unbelief and went into a hopeless eternity." When we think about Judas, I want us to begin by just looking at a couple of things about his name. I want to point out that Judas's name is a form of Judah. And Judah, that name means Jehovah leads, which indicates to us that when Judas was born, his parents must have had great hopes for him to be led by God throughout his life. The irony of the name is that no individual was more clearly led by Satan than Judas was. We know Judas was not just known as Judas, but he had a surname, and his surname was Iscariot, Judas Iscariot. And that surname Iscariot signifies the region he came from, a region outside of Galilee, which is interesting. Judas was apparently the only disciple of Christ who did not come from Galilee. As we know, as you may be aware, and if you're not, I'll tell you, most of the disciples of Christ were brothers, friends, co-workers before they met Christ. But Judas was a solitary figure who entered the group from afar. And although there is no evidence that he was ever mistreated or looked down upon by the rest of the group, he may have thought of himself as an outsider, which would have helped him justify his own treachery that we read of here in Matthew 26 and 27. Now, because Judas was the unknown, was unknown to the other disciples, this would have aided him in his deception. It would have aided him in his hypocrisy. The other disciples knew little about him. They knew little about his family, little about his background, little about his life before becoming a disciple of Christ. So it was easy for him to play the hypocrite, to play like a false follower, a false believer. And truthfully, the fact that no one pointed a finger at Judas when Jesus in the upper room predicts that one of his disciples is going to betray him shows that the other disciples trusted Judas. But Jesus knew his heart. You see, from the very beginning of choosing Judas as one of his disciples, in John chapter 6, verse 64, we are told that Jesus said, "There are some of you who do not believe, For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. So from the very beginning, Jesus knew Judas was the one who was going to betray him. Well, now with that brief historical background on Judas, let's turn and dive into our passage this morning. And we're going to begin here in Matthew chapter 26 in verses 1 through 16. Follow along as I read these words. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus had finished all these words, the words of the Olivet Discourse from chapter 24 and 25, when he had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, 'Not during the festival, otherwise a riot might occur among the people.' Now, when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, 'Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor.' But Jesus was aware of this and said to them, 'Why do you bother the woman? For what she has done is a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of me, of her.' Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?' And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus." When we think about the betrayal of Jesus, there are many questions we have when it comes to Judas and Jesus. For example, if Jesus knew, as John 6:64 we read a moment ago says, that Jesus knew Judas was going to be the one that was going to betray him, then why choose him as a disciple to begin with? Another question that is sometimes raised is, did Judas have a choice in what happened in his life? And there are likely more questions. Did Judas ever repent of betraying Jesus? Is Judas in heaven or in hell? Well, as we look at the details of our passage this morning, I think we will be able to answer some, if not all, of those questions. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 1, after Jesus had finished the Olivet Discourse, where he talked about his return and the end of the world, Jesus says to his disciples here in verse 2, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion." For Jesus, he knows that his crucifixion and death is only a few days away, and here he speaks of his being handed over for this. He speaks of it in the present tense, indicating that things are already in motion for this to happen. Matthew, in fact, shows that this is true, and this is the case in verses 3 through 5, as we discover the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered at the home of Caiaphas to plot how they might arrest and kill Jesus. They wanted him dead, but their main problem was, how could they get close enough to Jesus to arrest him and kill him without the crowds knowing about it? Because they didn't want to spark a riot or revolt among the people. Well, Matthew tells us that brief information there at the beginning of chapter 26, but then when we come to verse 6, the scene shifts. And the scene shifts to the home of Simon the leper in Bethany, where we see two ways to respond to Jesus Christ. Two ways to respond to Christ. Jesus and his disciples are gathered in the home of, of Simon the leper, and they have gathered for a meal, and as they are sharing this meal, a woman comes and pours a very costly perfume on Jesus' head. Now, while Matthew does not tell us who this woman is, John's gospel does. John actually records this same event in John chapter 12, and in his retelling of this event, he actually tells us that it was Mary, the sister of Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. It was this Mary that poured this perfume upon Jesus' head and feet. And this act of Mary was shocking to those who were gathered in the room with Jesus on this night. You see, not only was it an overt act of worship, but it also had the appearance of wastefulness. To pour out a pound of expensive oil and use it to anoint someone's head and feet gave the appearance of gross excess. It gave the appearance of wastefulness. That's not what Mary was doing. Mary's actions are an act of true worship. Because you see, true believers worship Christ. Mary is a true believer, and she saw a moment, an opportunity where she could humbly worship Christ and anoint him with oil, and she takes that opportunity. Now, Matthew records that after she had done this, Matthew tells us, all of the disciples took issue with what Mary had done, but John, again, notes in his gospel that it began with Judas. That Judas was really the vocal disciple who had an issue with this action of Mary. In fact, listen to what John tells us occurred and what Judas says in John chapter 12, verse 4 through 8. John writes, "But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him, said, 'Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?' Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore Jesus said, 'Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me.'" You see, this perfume that Mary had poured out was worth 300 denarii, which in that day was equivalent to a full year's wages. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever purchased an expensive perfume or cologne like that and just poured it all out at one time? This was an amazing act of worship. For Judas, however, it was a wasteful act. Judas took issue with it. Now understand, in looking at his response was a clever ploy. He was trying to hide who he truly was. He faked concern for the poor. Apparently, his protest seemed reasonable to the other disciples because, as we read in Matthew chapter 26, they all echoed Judas's indignation. Why did she do this? Judas had become great at playing the hypocrite. But as John notes in John chapter 12, perhaps as he is later reflecting upon this event, Judas said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Of course, at the time, none of the other disciples knew this about Judas. He had played his part well. But upon reflection later, they, especially John, as he writes his gospel, realized what Judas's motivation was for saying this and being indignant toward Mary's action. His motivation was pure greed. What we see here from Judas is the reaction of an unbeliever. You see, unbelievers see no need to worship Christ. The worship of Christ seems like foolishness to unbelievers. They don't understand it. The cross of Christ, Paul says in Corinthians, is a stumbling block. It's foolishness to those who do not believe. The worship of Christ was foolishness to Judas at this point. But as Jesus responds to Judas in John chapter 12, verse 7, he says, "Let her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The interesting thing in Jesus' words here to not just the disciples, but specifically to Judas, is that since Jesus knew that Judas was the one who was going to betray him, this seems like a mild rebuke when Jesus could have blasted him with condemnation. However, it seems that this gentle reprimand made Judas resent Jesus even more. Because you see, Judas does not repent. Judas does not say, "I'm sorry for misspeaking," or "I'm sorry for being angry toward Mary. I'm sorry for being indignant toward her. Jesus, you're right. I should worship you the way she worships you." He did not repent. He did not examine his own heart. In fact, this incident seems to have been the turning point in his thinking. 300 denarii was a lot of money that could have been added to the treasury, but now Judas will not have a chance to get his hands on that money because it was all poured out upon the head of Jesus Christ. This event with Mary leads Judas now to seeking out a bargain. Judas seeks a bargain in verse 14 through 16. The event with Mary appears to have been the last straw for Judas. Because immediately after telling the story of Jesus' anointing, Matthew now goes on in verse 14 to say, "Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?' And Matthew notes, they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. And from then on, Judas began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus." 30 pieces of silver. A far cry from the 300 denarii he had just seen spilt out upon Jesus. But for Judas, 30 pieces of silver was better than nothing, which is what he felt he was getting after following Jesus around for 3 years. Nothing. The contrast between the actions of Mary and Judas here are staggering. Jesus is anointed with overwhelming love by Mary and betrayed with overwhelming hate by Judas at the same time. Within Matthew chapter 26, you see the spiritual victory of Mary as she acknowledges Jesus as the Messiah and Lord, and you see the spiritual tragedy of Judas, who, driven by greed, betrays the only one who could save him. It causes us to ask, what led Judas to betray Jesus? What led Judas to this point? There's a simple answer. Judas determined that Jesus had nothing to offer him. Judas determined that Jesus had nothing to offer him. From the actions of Judas, we see an individual who is solely driven by what he can get for himself, an individual that will use others to only build up his own empire. Judas was not concerned with following Jesus for anything other than what he could get from Jesus for himself. And then, when he became convinced that there was nothing Jesus could offer him and nothing Jesus could give him, he decided to betray him. Oh, how Judas missed the truth. The truth that was right in front of him for nearly 3 years. That truth being that Jesus had everything that Judas ever needed. Salvation and forgiveness of sin. But in his selfishness, he was blind to the spiritual truth that was before him. And in his own hard-heartedness and driven by selfish greed, Judas determined, "Jesus, you have nothing to offer me. Therefore, I have no need of you. And it's here that I must issue a warning to you. For you could go the same way as Judas. Not in betraying Christ, but in walking away from Christ. For you see, if you determine to live only for yourself, and you see people in every opportunity as a way to build up yourself and build your own empire, then when Jesus says to you that you must abandon yourself, you must die to yourself in order to be His follower, you will determine that Jesus has nothing for you, and you will walk away from Him, just like Judas. Well, after telling us of Judas's arrangement with the religious leaders, Matthew now moves on to describe the events of the upper room, which we will look at in greater detail next week, but I do want to point out a few things that happen with Judas in the upper room. As Jesus gathers with His disciples to observe the Passover meal, He says in Matthew 26, verse 21, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray Me." And upon hearing this, the disciples begin denying that any one of them would do such a thing. And then Matthew records in Matthew 26, verse 25, that Judas, who was betraying Him, said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." And Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself." Judas joined in the chorus of denials, hoping that Jesus' answer to his, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi," would be, "No, of course not." If that had been Jesus' answer, it would indicate that Jesus did not know of Judas' plans, but Jesus' response took Judas' question and turned it into a confession. Essentially, when Jesus said, "You have said it yourself," Jesus is saying, "Yes, Judas, it is you. I know what you are doing." Judas's use of the respectful "Rabbi" was nothing more than a smokescreen that hid his disrespect for Jesus. Judas was just like the hypocrites who built Jesus up with false compliments even as they were trying to take Him down. Now, here's an amazing thing about this entire scene. It is just prior to this moment that Jesus had washed the disciples' feet. An act of service to them, even to the one who was betraying Him, for He washed Judas's feet. And I bring this out because even though Jesus knew that Judas was the one who would betray Him, He never stopped reaching out to him with the offer of salvation. But now, having acknowledged Judas as His betrayer, and soon seeing Judas leave the upper room, as he does in John chapter 13, verse 27, the day of salvation has passed for Judas. Divine mercy gives way to divine judgment. Judas was in essence handed over to Satan. In fact, in John chapter 13, verse 27, we are told that in this moment, just prior to leaving the upper room, Satan then entered into Judas, and at that moment, Jesus sends him away as He says, "What you do, do quickly." This is further proof that Judas was not a true believer. He was not a Christian. For Satan cannot enter and Satan cannot possess a Christian. Sure, he can tempt a Christian to sin. He can seek to lead a Christian astray, but he cannot possess them. He can only possess those who are outside the kingdom of Christ. And because Judas was not a true believer, he could not be allowed to remain in the upper room and take part in the holy moment as Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. Now, I'd like to address a common question here. That question being, did Judas have a choice in his actions, in what he did? Scripture makes clear that when Jesus chose Judas, He knew Judas would be the one to fulfill the prophecy of betrayal. He knowingly chose him to fulfill the plan of God. And so, did Judas have any choice in what he did? Judas was in no sense, we need to understand, he was in no sense coerced into doing what he did. No invisible hand forced him to betray Christ. He acted freely and without external compulsion. He was responsible for his own actions. Jesus even said that he would bear the guilt of his own deed throughout eternity. His own greed, his own ambition, and his own wicked desires were the only forces that constrained him to betray Christ. So how do we reconcile the fact that Judas's treachery was prophesied and predetermined with the fact that he acted of his own volition? Well, truthfully, there's no need to reconcile those two facts. They are not in contradiction of one another. God's plan and Judas's evil deed concurred perfectly. Judas did what he did because his heart was evil. And God, who works all things according to the counsel of his own will, as Ephesians 1:11 says, had foreordained that Jesus would be betrayed and that he would die for the sins of the world. Jesus himself affirmed both these truths in Luke chapter 22, verse 22, as he said, "Truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Charles Spurgeon, that great theologian and pastor preacher, said this about the tension between divine sovereignty and human choice. He wrote, "If I find taught in one part of the Bible that everything is foreordained, that is true. And if I find in another scripture that man is responsible for his own actions, that is true. And it is only my folly that leads me to imagine that these two truths can ever contradict each other. I do not believe they can ever be welded into one upon any earthly anvil, but they certainly shall be one in eternity. They are two lines that are so nearly parallel that the human mind which pursues them farthest will never discover that they converge, but they do converge, and they will meet somewhere in eternity, close to the throne of God, whence all truth doth spring." You see, God ordained the event by which Christ would die, and yet Judas carried out his evil deed by his own choice, unfettered and uncoerced by any external force. Both things are true. God preordained it, and Judas chose it himself. The perfect will of God and the wicked purposes of Judas concurred to bring about Christ's death. Judas did it for evil, but God meant it for good. There is no contradiction here. Well, now back to Matthew chapter 26. Having identified his betrayer, Judas leaves the upper room, possessed by Satan, but that is not the end of his tragedy. Moving to Matthew 26, verse 47 through 50, after finishing the Last Supper, Jesus would share with his disciples, he and the disciples go out to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, but Jesus is not just there to pray, he is also there to wait for his betrayer. There in that garden, Matthew tells us in Matthew 26, verse 46 through 50, that Judas comes leading a large crowd, and he has told them that the one that I kiss is the one you are to seize. Then immediately walking up to Jesus, Judas kisses him on the cheek. And Matthew chapter 26, verse 50 says, "Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him." Judas has now betrayed the Son of God. And Jesus will now be led away for trial and ultimately for death. Now, before we close this morning, I need to address Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 through 10. Because many wonder if Judas shows signs of repentance in this passage. And so we need to look at the remorse of Judas. Look here, Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 through 10. It says, after Jesus has been arrested, he had been put on trial that night, And then it says in verse 1 of Matthew 27, when morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See to that yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests took the pieces of silver and said, it is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood. And they conferred together, and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. As soon as the deal was done and Jesus was condemned, Judas's conscience immediately came alive. The money, which had been so important to him before, now did not matter. He was remorseful. But we must understand, his remorse was not the same as repentance. Judas's remorse was not the same as repentance. And this is seen in the subsequent events. They clearly show this to be true. He was sorry, not because he had sinned against Christ. He was sorry because his sin did not satisfy him the way that he hoped it would. And that's how sin works in our lives, in your life, in my life. Sin promises satisfaction, but only leaves you with disappointment. The sin in Judas's life was by betraying Christ for amount of money will bring you satisfaction. It will bring you everything you ever desired. And when he betrayed Christ and handed him over, he was still just as empty as he was before he agreed to betray Jesus. His sin did not satisfy him. Hoping to go back to the chief priests and elders to undo what he had done, he discovers they have no sympathy for him. They had what they wanted. They had used Judas for exactly what they wanted. Now they would wash their hands of him. And Judas discovers now that nothing will undo his treachery now. So Matthew says in chapter 27, verse 5, that Judas threw the pieces of silver down and he went away and he hanged himself. His conscience could not be silenced. His sin brought him unbearable misery. Again, his remorse was not genuine repentance. If that were the case, he would not have killed himself. He was merely sorry because he did not like what he felt. Sadly, Judas did not seek the forgiveness of God. He did not cry out for mercy. He did not seek deliverance from Satan. Now, as we think about everything that we've seen this morning, there are some applications or some lessons that we can draw from the life of Judas. First, Judas is a tragic example of lost opportunity. He had heard Jesus teach day in and day out for nearly 3 years. He could have asked Jesus any question he liked. He could have sought and received from the Lord any help he needed. He could have exchanged the oppressive burden of his sin for an easy yoke. Christ had given an open invitation to anyone to do so. Yet in the end, Judas was damned because of his own failure to heed what he had heard. Second, Judas is the epitome of wasted privilege. He was given the highest place of privilege among all the Lord's followers, but he squandered that privilege. He cashed it in for a fistful of coins that he decided he didn't really want after all. He wasted the privilege he had. Third, coming off the heels of that second point, Judas is the classic illustration of how the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. He used to pilfer through the money box. He was a thief. He wanted to take that 300 denarii and use it for himself rather than have the oil poured out all over Jesus' head. The 30 pieces of silver that he thought would bring him satisfaction, he discovers does not satisfy him. He is driven by the money, by the love of money, and it shows us that it is the root of all kinds of evil in a person's life. Number four, Judas exemplifies the ugliness and danger of spiritual betrayal. Oh, if it were true that Judas were the only hypocrite who ever betrayed the Lord. But that is not so. There are Judases in every age. People who seem to be true disciples and close followers of Christ, but who turn against him for sinister and selfish reasons. Judas's life is a reminder to each of us about our need for self-examination. Number five, Judas is proof of the patient, forbearing goodness and loving kindness of Christ. Psalm 145 verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." Jesus shows his loving kindness even to a reprobate like Judas. Remember, Jesus was still calling him friend even in the midst of Judas's betrayal. Jesus never showed Judas anything but kindness and charity, even though the Lord knew all along what Judas was planning to do. In no sense was Judas driven to do what he did by Christ. Christ was patient with him. He was forbearing with him. He was loving towards him. Number six, Judas demonstrates that the sovereign will of God cannot be thwarted by any means. His betrayal of Christ seemed at first glance like Satan's greatest triumph ever, but in reality, it signaled utter defeat for the devil and all his works. And finally, Judas is a vivid demonstration of the deceitfulness and fruitlessness of hypocrisy. Judas is the branch spoken of in John chapter 15, verse 6, that does not abide in the true vine. That branch bears no fruit and is cut off and thrown into the fire to be destroyed. Judas was so good at his hypocrisy that none of the other 11 disciples ever suspected him. But he could not fool Jesus, nor can any hypocrite fool Jesus. And Christ is the righteous judge who will render to every person his due. Hypocrites like Judas will have no one but themselves to blame for the destruction of their souls. So this morning, lost person who has never embraced Christ as Lord and Savior, do not walk away from him today. Jesus, just as Jesus did with Judas, he is doing with you now, offering you an opportunity to be saved today. Perhaps this is the first time he has offered this to you. Perhaps it's the fourth. Perhaps it's the 40th. I urge you, do not walk away from him today, because it could be your last opportunity. You see, I remind you, when Judas left the upper room, he walked away from his last opportunity for salvation. And this morning, I want to urge you that if Christ is pulling on your heart and the Holy Spirit is leading you to trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to go to our website, www.fbcnettleton.org, and click on the button, Yes to Jesus. And there it will walk you through the steps and understanding of what it means to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And then there's a place where you can tell us that you've received Christ as Lord and Savior today, so that we can rejoice with you and so that we can connect with you and begin discipling you in Christ so that you can grow in him. So go to our website and click Yes to Jesus. Now, mothers, for you, as this is Mother's Day, I want to tie this passage in somehow for you. And here's the tie-in for you as a mother. Be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. And here's what I mean by that. Jesus continued to reach out to Judas even though he knew Judas was going to betray him. So maybe you have a wayward child, a rebellious child who seems to be walking away from the faith or not interested in Christ. Continue to reach out to them with the love of Christ and the gospel of Christ. Or maybe your child is a follower of Christ. Continue to pour into them and disciple them in Christ. Take it from me, I can tell you, I am who I am today because of a great godly woman who I had the privilege of calling mom for 26 years of my life. So moms with children who have trusted in Christ, continue to disciple them. Continue to pour into them. Moms with young children who have not yet believed, continue to teach them about Christ and point them to Christ. And moms with rebellious children who seem to be walking away from Christ, continue to reach out to them with the love and the gospel of Christ. And all those points that I use to speak to moms there can be applied to all believers. Let us continue to reach out to everyone everywhere with the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ, no matter who they are, no matter how far away from Christ it seems they might be. Or if they are a follower of Christ, let us pour into them and disciple them and help them grow in Christ each and every day. Jesus loved Judas, and he gave him opportunity after opportunity to believe. And Judas squandered his opportunity. Lost person, Jesus is giving you an opportunity today. Don't squander it. Believer, moms, Jesus is giving you an opportunity today to reach out to that child, to reach out to that friend, that coworker, that loved one with the gospel of Christ and the love of Christ. Don't squander that opportunity. Take the opportunity to reach out to them in the love of Christ and point them to Christ. This is what Jesus wants. And this is what would glorify him in your life and the lives of those you're trying to reach. Let us be faithful with what he's called us to do. Let's pray. God, we come to you now, thanking you for your word, thanking you for how you've spoken to our hearts today. I pray for the lost person right now that they would come to faith in Christ and they would say yes to Jesus. I pray for the believing mom who has children that she's pouring into, seeking to disciple them and grow them in Christ. Help her in that endeavor. I pray for the mom who has a rebellious, wayward child who seems to not care about Christ or seems to be walking away from the faith. Help her to stay true. Help her not to give up. Strengthen her, encourage her, and may she continue to reach out with the love and the gospel of Christ. Help us as believers to do the same, to continue to reach out to loved ones and coworkers and family and friends with the love and gospel of Christ as we have opportunity to point them to you. We thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for your forbearing goodness and your loving kindness toward us each and every day. May we worship you today. May we glorify you. May we honor you in all we do and say. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.